Or as you're able, if you'd stand, we're going to read God's word. And before I read it, I will say, for now, we are just going to read the Galatians passage, and then we're going to save the other passage for later on in the sermon. So this is from Galatians chapter 5. This is God's word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. All men are like grass, and all their glories are like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. You may be seated. And at this time, our children will be dismissed to children's church. We're in a series on the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not the fruits of the Spirit. It is one fruit, but it has many aspects. Just like an apple has a stem, a leaf, some skin. I guess what you call it, the part you eat is called the flesh of the apple, the seed. It's one fruit. It's many parts. Today, this morning, we're looking at the second part of this one fruit of the Spirit, joy. Joy. And because words matter, we need to define what joy is and what it isn't. Before we talk about how joy is a fruit of the Spirit of Christ, we need to know what it is. And first, I want to dispel a semantics argument that has crept up in the church. And I've been guilty of this as well. Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Now, most of us would say yes, right? Happiness is this ephemeral, circumstantial, fleeting feeling. And joy is deep and profound. And it's not based on circumstances. And I may have even said this from that. I may have even said those words from this pulpit. So, full disclosure. That is wrong. Okay? That is not true. There is no biblical warrant for that. If you look in the Bible, I do know how it started. I'm not going to dive into how that started, but if you look in the Bible, there is no biblical warrant for that distinction. They use the words happy and joyful, or happiness and joy, interchangeably. And there are many examples of this, right? When Paul is in Lystra, he's talking to unbelievers. They're calling him Zeus and Barnabas Hermes, and he is they are dismayed at that. And he says to them in Acts 14:17 about God, he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And that word for gladness, it could easily be translated happiness, right? David uses the word Asher, the Hebrew word Asher, in Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. That word is most commonly translated happy. It goes like this. In our translation, the ESV, it says blessed, but this is how it would go. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So, to repent of my own previous understanding, and also as a form of education for us, we need to understand right off the bat that the Bible makes no difference, makes no distinction between happiness and joy. That those words semantically are interchangeable. But also, there is the principle. And on the principle, there is a distinction. Right? Now we're not talking about the words, we're talking about the idea. So instead of joy versus happiness, how I'd like to frame this discussion is joy versus counterfeit joy. Now, you might refer to that, you might connotate that as happiness, and that's fine. But joy versus counterfeit joy. What is counterfeit joy? What is generic joy? Do you remember cereal boxes? I've said this before, but, you know, if you go to the cereal aisle, some of you are so spoiled you don't even know about this. It's hilarious. But if you go to the cereal aisle, right, on one side, the main aisle, with all where on the eye level are all the Fruit Loops and the Captain Crunch and but if you look hard enough, you will find the bags. There are bags. And the bags are the generic cereal, right? And it's the Lucky Charms, but instead of Lucky Charms, it's Happy Tokens, right? instead of Fruit Loops, it's Fruity Circles. You know, it's like, it's some name, and some moms even like go and buy the generic, they buy the name brand once, right? And then they pour the generic back into the box. And it's like, yeah. It don't taste any different. That's just your imagination, right? Well, there is joy, the fruit of the Spirit joy, and there is also counterfeit joy, generic joy. Tim Keller describes this counterfeit joy like this: elation based solely on the blessing without regard to the one who blesses. That's a good definition. I'll say it one more time. Elation based solely on the blessing without regard to the one who blesses. G.K. Chesterton says it like this: the atheist sees beauty and has no one to thank, and thus no one to be happy in. Counterfeit joy is based on circumstances. We have counterfeit joy when things are going great. But it is gone when things aren't going great. And because counterfeit joy is based on circumstances, it fosters two things that actually kill real joy. It fosters comparison and it fosters pride. I titled this sermon Pride and Joy. Now that's a great Stevie Ray Vaughan song. It's something that it's a phrase that we may use about a grandchild, right? Or a car or something that we love. But there are no two things that are more opposite than pride and joy. In fact, if you are prideful, you cannot have real joy. You see, instead what you get with pride is you get counterfeit joy. Either you have the pride of envy, where you look at what other people have and you say, I'm just as good or better than them. Why do they have that and I don't? Good things that we should want or should aspire to. We look at them and we say, I deserve that. Or, if it's not the pride of envy, then it's the pride of self-righteousness. Where you look at blessings that people receive and you say, or blessings that you've received and that other people haven't, and you say, well, I've earned this. I deserve this. I worked hard for this. I'm better than them. You're like that Pharisee who says, God, thank you for not making me like this tax collector who's over here on his knees, beating his breast and asking for forgiveness. Thank you for making me so awesome. I'm ashamed to say how frequently that very sentiment has welled up inside my heart. Pride produces counterfeit joy. And do you know what the surest sign of counterfeit joy is? The most sure sign that you don't have real joy, that you have counterfeit joy, is that counterfeit joy, or your joy that's counterfeit, you are unable to celebrate the blessings of others. You are unable to celebrate the blessings of others. Instead, when other people have success, when other people have blessings, if you have counterfeit joy, you need to contextualize their success. They just did that because of this or because of that. There is so much of this happening on the internet, by the way. So much. This is one of the main things that happens. We can only feel counterfeit joy when we benefit personally. If someone else benefits, we cannot feel that counterfeit joy. And that is the sign that it's counterfeit and won't really spend. It's fake money. Well, if that's counterfeit joy, what is true joy? The difference is not necessarily the feeling. It's not so much the feeling, right? It's the direction. true joy, and I'm going to quote Tim Keller again, is delight in God for the sheer beauty and worth of who He is. True joy is delight in God, in the blesser, for the sheer beauty and worth of who He is. And here is what's so great about true joy, is that it flows outward. It goes viral. It is inclusive. It is winsome. The easiest way to see this is when you're happy for your children. A month or so ago, Tony Godwin was nice enough to take myself and the boys hunting. And I've told many of you this story because I was so excited about it. But Campbell had never fired a 30-06, like a man's gun. And we're in the stand. We had prepared to see nothing. We had brought games and food and snacks. And about 45 minutes into the hunt, it's basically like a drive-through window. I've ruined my children is what's happened, because this buck comes out and Cam's like, well, can I shoot it? And Tony said, okay. And he got it lined up and everything. And I was like, well, there's no way he's going to hit this thing. It's pretty far away. He's never fired a gun like this before. I was just worried he was going to hurt himself. And he killed it on the first shot. And I told him, I said, Campbell, I'm so happy for you. I said, I've never even killed a deer. I said, and you fire one bullet and you kill a buck. You know, it's easy to be happy for our children, right? It's easy to be happy. You know, it's easy to see them succeed and be happy. But we kind of own that. That's a little bit of us too, right? But real joy extends even further beyond our familiar lines to our church family. Recently, I was at a basketball game where several of our girls were playing for pretty high stakes. And I thought that they were going to lose. And I know that their coach did too. And they probably, that entered their mind. And then they come back and they win in dramatic fashion. And as we're leaving Birmingham, driving back, it's Marty, Grayson. We have a friend of Grayson's with us. We're driving the car. I'm just thinking to myself about how many high fives and hugs that they're giving each other. And it's the Smiths. I should say that. It's, you know, that Lily and Maddie and Emma Kate and Megan and Blake are all. And I was so happy, right? Now, I don't get anything from that, right? Like, I don't get a championship ring or a letter jacket or any of those things, right? But I knew what it meant to them, and you're happy, right? But real joy flows even further than that, right? Not just our family, not just even our church family or people that we know, but even, and this is crazy to think about, but real joy even flows to our enemies, to strangers. Real joy produces that thing that we all want, empathy. We put ourselves in people's shoes who maybe we don't have a lot in common with, and we can be happy for their blessings and their success. Think about what God told Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:7. Just listen to this sentence. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Real joy, true joy, is a recognition that everyone we meet bears God's image, and it is wonderful to see them blessed, to see them call upon the name of the Lord, to see them be saved, to see them grow in Christ. True joy produces true empathy. But not only that, I feel like a salesman right now. True joy is even available to us in hardship, even when things are not going well, when we lose the game, when we miss the deer, when we get a bad diagnosis, when we have family drama, family awkwardness, true joy is still, it's still available to us. Listen to what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What does that look like practically? Okay. I have a friend who's in ministry. He's been in youth ministry even longer than I have. And he's no longer doing youth ministry, but he was, he had entered into his 40s. And he was throwing the frisbee with some youth in his group. I felt very seen when he was telling me this story. I was like, oh, that's something I do. And he said, I jumped up to grab this frisbee a kid threw. And when I landed, he goes, I just heard it and I knew. He said, my ACL just popped. He said, you know, and if you hurt your ACL, it really hurts for a split second. And then it doesn't really hurt that bad after. But you've lost a ton of mobility. And he said, Kurt, I'm not telling you this to make myself sound good. He said, this is really what happened. He said, I landed, it popped, I fell to the ground. As I was falling to the ground, the first thought that came into my mind was, Lord, thank you for 40 good years. Thank you for letting this, you know, for holding this off for this long. Real joy is available even in hard things. Even in hard things. Now, that is what joy is, okay? And that's what it's not. But a question that we ought to ask ourselves is this, is what gives God joy? What makes God happy? And Jesus actually tells a story, three stories, in fact, about it. And that is printed for you on page 4 of your bulletin, the beginning of these three stories. And I'm going to read that now. This is Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I said that's one parable. Jesus says, Luke says he told them this parable. And then he tells three stories. He tells a story about a lost sheep, about a lost coin, and then the story that I didn't include, the longest one, the one that you know already, the story about the lost son. Right, what we call the prodigal son, right? But Luke tells us this is one parable. This is one story. We look at it and we say there's three stories here, three illustrations. But Luke says there's one message. There's one message to these stories. And I just want to focus on this first story about the sheep, because I think it gives us a great picture of what makes God joyful, what gives him happiness. First of all, look in verse 4. It says, there's this policy. Jesus says this. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, that's interesting to me. I don't think you know me for any amount of time. You're going to know I don't have a ton of herding experience. My livestock experience is not vast, my knowledge of livestock. But I will say this. I do notice one thing about this right off the bat. Is that you have to know how many sheep you have in order to know that one is missing. Right? It does no good to say you've got about 100 sheep, because 99 looks about like 100, right? And I think that's a good reason why every once in a while, probably more frequently than we do, we should cull the rolls of this church. Not to be mean, not to kick people out and say, you don't belong here anymore, but because we need to know. We'll never notice our sheep going missing if we don't know exactly how many sheep we have. Something to think about. But let's talk about this idea of leaving the 99 and going after the one. Well, why not just chalk it up as a loss? as break it. I mean, if you had 100 sheep, you were a good shepherd. You were doing really well. You know, and what's one sheep, you know, the difference between 99 and 100? Now you think, well, if you're the one sheep that's lost, it's all the difference in the world, right? And naturally, we think of this parable from the perspective of the lost sheep for obvious reasons. But what is this policy that Jesus lays out? What does it say to the 99? Well, the first thing it says, which is really important, is this. If you stray, I'm going to come get you. Think about that for a second. If you stray, this other one is stray, but if you stray, guess what? I'm coming to get you. I'm not going to leave you behind. What else does it say? You know, this is true about Jesus' flock, is that every one of the sheep in Jesus' flock has strayed. They've all been lost in the open country in the wilderness and been brought back. And that's my story and your story if you claim Jesus Christ, is that you were a lost sheep, defenseless, helpless. And Jesus came and brought you back into the fold. What is this saying to us? We don't get into the flock by our own effort, and we don't even stay in the flock by our own effort. That all of our hope is in this good shepherd who will leave the 99 and go and get us. The second thing he says is also interesting. He says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He goes out into the wilderness and he finds the sheep and he lays it on his shoulders and he's rejoicing. There's that word again, joy. He's rejoicing. Now, what would we expect this story to sound like? Shepherd counts his sheep. There's one missing. Goes off to find the one sheep that couldn't get it right. And he finds it. And when he finds it, he sighs really big. There you are. And then he rolls his eyes as he puts the sheep onto his shoulders. And he begrudgingly takes it back. Here I am. I've got to get you again. No. Now, be honest. Is that what you think Jesus does for you? I'll be honest right now. Oftentimes, that's kind of how I parent, to my shame. Right? Your child spills something because they weren't paying attention. And you're helping them clean up the spill. And you're just like, oh, we got to do it. Right? But that is not how Jesus is. That is not how Jesus is. We think that he is coming for us with scolding. And he is coming for us with joy. In 1981 in California, there was a unique thing that happened. The California Highway Patrol were desperate to find this stolen car. Desperate. And, you know, cars get stolen all the time. And this was a VW Bug. It wasn't like a super nice car. But the reason why they were desperate, they put ads on the television and they would put ads on the radio, is because the owner of the car had left a box of crackers on the front seat. And he had treated those crackers with poison, with arsenic, because he, I think, ran an apartment complex and he was going to take care of a rat problem. So he had gotten some bait. And he told the police, and the police were desperate to find this car because they didn't want those crackers to get into the wrong hands, right? Now imagine that you're this thief, okay? You've stolen this pretty mid car, you know, like a VW Bug in the 80s. Okay, whatever. And it's like, wow, they really want this car back. I'm in big trouble. Man, they really want to get me. I better not say anything. I better lay really low. When in reality, what's happening? They're not seeking after him to punish him. They're seeking after him to save him. Now, guys, I don't have to connect the dots for you, okay? I will anyway, but you're running from God. Many of you in here are running from God, and you think I've strayed way too far, and what God has for me is punishment and shame and just rubbing my nose in all the ways I've messed up. And instead, when God finds you, he joyfully puts you on his shoulders and carries you back. Joyfully. Just like he carried the cross, he'll gladly carry you. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 12? looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What is that joy? You, the lost sheep, the one who keeps straying, who can't get it right. That's the gospel. But it doesn't stop there. Look in verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." This joy is true joy because it doesn't just stop with the shepherd. It is infectious. And Jesus is telling this parable to some Pharisees who don't have that kind of joy. They cannot share in the joy of sinners coming to Christ. Why? Well, it's their pride of self-righteousness. In their mind, they've never strayed. So why would Jesus, this great teacher, hang out with these people who strayed so frequently? Their disdain for anyone who's strayed is like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Right? They can't put themselves in this person's shoes. And so they don't have anything but contempt for them. Did you ever take your ball and go home? You don't have to guess that I was the kind of kid that would do that. You ever do that? You ever take your ball and go home? If someone makes you mad? There might be good reasons to do that, by the way, you know. But my mom would always say to me, if I came home in a huff and mad because of something, she would always say, "Kurt, you cut off your nose to spite your face." I never knew what that meant. Even to this day, I'm not really 100% sure exactly what it means, because who would cut off their nose? But what they're saying is this, is that look at what you're missing. What she was trying to tell me is, look what you're missing. They're all over there having fun still, playing. And you got your feeling hurt, your feelings hurt, or you're prideful and you've left. They haven't lost anything. Look, you're the one who's losing. You're missing out. And Jesus is telling that to these Pharisees and to you this morning, is that the joy that he receives in bringing back a sinner who's been lost is a joy that you can share in. In fact, he wants it for you. What does the Father say to the Son? Come back in. Your brother was gone. He was lost. He was dead, but he has been returned to me. Come and celebrate. Please don't let your pride keep you from coming to Christ. Last thing. Look in verse 7. This is why I chose this passage. "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, that is controversial. And if Jesus hadn't said it, we would say, well, now hold on one second. Slow down. Take it easy. But Jesus said it, so we just have to say, But in the back of our mind, we're like, well, now hold on. Wait, this ratio seems off, right? 99 people who are obedient and one sinner that repents is more joyful. Now, does it give God joy when we obey him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't take my word for it. John chapter 14, Jesus' very words, verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He says it yet again, just six verses later. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And there were a lot more passages I could choose, but I just chose those two. Yes, of course, when we obey God, it gives him joy. Yes, just like if your child obeys you, right? If they do what they're supposed to do, something that you've told them to do, maybe hundreds of times, and they do it on their own. Your child, like, says yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, or no, ma'am, or no, sir, without your prompting. And yes, of course that gives you joy. But when we begin to consider our obedience as the source of God's love, then we've lost the plot. When we start to think that it's because we've been so good and obeyed so many times that that's why God loves us, then we're like these Pharisees. And God says, no, no, what gives me the most joy is when you call out to me to rescue you. When you are lost and alone in the wilderness of your own sin, when you've strayed away from the flock, when you've done, thought, said, or done things that you're ashamed of and that you're embarrassed of, that when you turn back and say, I can't do it on my own, I need you to come and get me. Please come and get me. That in joy he comes to get you. It gives him the most joy. Listen, I don't know where you are. And I know some of you, not all of you. You may think in your mind right now, well, this guy up here talking, that's all well and good preacher talk, but he doesn't know what I've done, what I've thought, what I've said this week, today. He doesn't know. Let me tell you something. Today is the day of salvation. God knows. He knows even the stuff that you don't know, that you've thought, said, and done, the stuff you've forgotten. And he is ready to come and get you. There is nothing you could have done, nothing that is too great for the blood of Jesus Christ. And maybe it's today that you need to talk to someone or pray with someone and get that sorted out. And if that's me or Michael or one of the elders or just someone that you know in this congregation, please do that. Because Jesus has come for those who have strayed. That's the testimony of these people in here. We have strayed. We are sheep that went our own way. And we had to call out and enjoy the wonder of his grace and mercy. He came and got us. He has come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And there's no part of the curse in your life that's too far for him and his blessings. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us in it. Lord, break us of our pride. Help us to call out, to confess that we've come to an end of ourselves and we need you to come and get us. And Lord, show us your joyful face, the joyful face of your Son, Jesus Christ, willingly and joyfully coming to save us, lost sheep. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.